We're going to get started with what makes counseling, biblical. Now, the reason why I put this here in the middle of number 9, between number 9 and number 10 of our presuppositions, is because this becomes a summary page, and it's a good one-page front and back, if you will, outline that if someone says to you, what is biblical counseling, rather than having to go through all the other notes you've taken, you have kind of in a nutshell what biblical counseling is. And we have here, why is the topic needed? Why are we even saying what makes biblical counseling biblical? My suggestion to you would be that if you don't know whether you're receiving biblical counseling or not, and if you haven't thought hard about this question, and you're at least interested in coming here, how about for the many other people who are not here, where are they receiving their counseling? If you turn on Christian radio in the afternoon between 12 and 5, it's probably the most dangerous time of the day. I mean, there is all kinds of stuff that is taught in these call-in programs that is really questionable. Additionally, the person calls in and says, I have this problem, and the counselor, without really gathering more data, says, well, it's probably this, 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 and this, and here's what you should do. And so they are answering a matter far before they've heard it. And I don't know if you've ever listened to Dr. Laura. Dr. Laura is very popular. Dr. Laura is terrible, terrible at responding to people, giving what sounds like a good answer, having given no equipment or equipping to the individual to be able to go ahead and do what she's telling them to do. So she makes her pronouncement. I don't know how many times I've heard her say, you know, are you going to let your mother-in-law run you, or are you going to run you? Well, that's probably a fair statement. We teach about in-laws and the impact that in-laws can have on the family. But you tell somebody, stop being a turkey. Okay, Aaron, stop being a turkey. Now, what does he do? He's got off the phone with Dr. So-and-so and no longer going to be a turkey. But what does that mean? Does he know what it means not to be a turkey? Does it mean, no, that means don't flap your wings and don't cluck in a certain way and don't walk in a certain way? Those are the kinds of things that on these talk shows we're hearing all kinds of questions and all kinds of answers being answered just like that. Very dangerous. So, the reason this topic is needed is because not all counseling that proposes to be biblical truly is biblical. And we want to make sure that we can use it. Now, these 12 presuppositions that I'm giving you become a filter. And if you were to look at a filter and understand I'm a great artist, by the way. I'm a good speller and good everything else. These are all the various options that are out there in terms of information. And as these grains go through here, the Bible is the filter. And if you can't pass these grains through the grid of the Bible, then they're not legitimate options. And only those options that make it through the grid of the Bible are legitimate for counseling, for options. So what I'm trying to do is equip you with those presuppositions to say, these are some of the things that the Bible teaches. That presuppositions are not exhaustive. I'm sure we can make up more, but just a way of saying, does what I am listening to believe that God is sovereign in the universe, that moral consequences exist for my action that I have to watch out for? And second, we have here, because all of us need to be growing as biblical counselors. All of us need to be growing as biblical counselors. You can't claim to be Christian and not want to counsel. You heard Jay talk last night about Galatians 6:1. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, knowing you too may be tempted in like manner. But we also have passages in Luke 17. If your brother offends you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Matthew 18, if your brother is overtaken in a fault. All right. Matthew 18 is, help me, Dan. Matthew 18, 15. It is. That's Galatians 6:1.
Matthew 18 deals with the one that's been forgiven is great.
Yeah, it's the whole. I just can't remember the verse.
I can't remember the whole book. You have to be fine for you. I just quoted it already.
All right. If your brother sins against you. All right. Couldn't come up with it. All right. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. All these passages clearly tell us that we are constantly involved in the process of discipling, constantly involved in the process of counseling, giving counsel to people. So we have to be growing at it. Now, I don't know if you would agree with me or not, but Christian plus time equals better Christian. No. Okay, how about biblical counselor plus time equals better biblical counselor? Okay. It doesn't work that way. We all have a tendency to get sidetracked in what we've done and who we're influenced by or the other things that we want to accomplish. So we need to be growing as biblical counselors. And if we're not cautious and if we're not constantly studying the Word, then we're much more easily taken down a rabbit trail. Right? So, we must have some kind of carefully thought out way of knowing whether or not what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're listening to is biblical. The Church of Jesus Christ, as we discussed earlier, is heavily psychologized in the United States. Where is it that the church is not growing as well? If we look at the Western culture, we find that the church is not growing in the Western culture. It just is not. We have individual churches that are growing rapidly, but the church universal is not growing rapidly in the Western culture. It's the Eastern culture. It's the Eurasian cultures where the church is exploding. And in China, what was our figure, Dan, a day we heard? Remember?
You mean in China?
Yeah.
100,000 people.
It's a staggering number of people that are coming to Christ every day in China through the activities that are all, it's all underground. It had nothing to do with, you know, all our great teaching and everything else, with the Holy Spirit moving there. So what's happened is our churches have given up making the Bible apply to life's problems.
And just on the antithesis of that, we have about 1.7 billion Christians in America today who are professing Christians, which makes America the third largest mission field in the world now for the majority of people that are in.
There's your mission field. Go to it, folks. Right. We need to be growing if we're going to be effective, because I don't think most people today will sit and listen to a hellfire and brimstone preacher yell at them. They will get up and leave. Right? There was a time when that was what people wanted and had, but anymore, if you can't meet them where they are, they're not interested in talking with you. Okay. Number three, do you have a question? Okay. Number three is, we all need caution in our cutting and pasting. We all need caution in our cutting and pasting. I would ask this question, though most of you in here are involved in some sort of teaching, as I look around, probably, of some nature. The last thing that you taught, was it the result of your own exegetical study? And your own exegetical study only. Well, that you didn't use anything but your knowledge of Hebrew and Greek or English You didn't use a Bible dictionary. You didn't use a commentary. You didn't use a magazine, a story you read. It was all 100% yours. Is there anybody in here like that? Okay. So the reality is we all cut and paste all day long. And in fact, it might be wise, it might be unwise not to cut and paste, because there's some great scholars out there that can help us. But the question becomes, do you know what you're cutting and pasting? Are you discerning whether what you're cutting and pasting is biblical or not? And that, I think, has been the problem, because the leaderships in churches have been cutting and pasting psychology, because psychologists have been writing the answers to the questions that the church has not been answering. The church has been answering salvation questions, not how to live questions. And so we need to move in as a church into how to live, how to grow, how to take the Bible and apply it to our own personal problems. But this means, however, that we have to also interpret the Bible correctly. At the bottom of your page there, you see what we call a theological pyramid. The base of the pyramid is the canon. Right? The canon is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient word. That is the Bible. That is how we know what the Bible says. And we use higher criticism, textual criticism, other methods of studying to find out, do the books of the Apocrypha belong in the Bible or not? Right? What is, in fact, the basic Bible? And so the canon represents what all of you are holding in here today, this word. This is the canon, or the Bible. From there, we use the principles of hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is what you heard Pastor Dan mention earlier, the grammatical, historical, linguistical method of interpreting the Bible. You have to understand that this is an Eastern book, it's not a Western book. It wasn't written to the United States. It was written to Easterners. And Eurasia, or Asia, starts in the Middle East and moves. Okay, so their culture, one of the reasons why Ravi Zacharias is so valuable, in my opinion, is because he grew up as an Easterner. He's lived as a Westerner for many years, and has an uncanny ability to synthesize the two the way most of us cannot. And I will say that my experience in going with Dan last year to Israel taught me a tremendous amount in understanding the Eastern. I mean, it was as valuable to me as much of my seminary courses, because it helped me understand the thought process and the way they lived and how the Bible works. So we use hermeneutics. We find out what the culture was, what their language was that they spoke, what it meant. From there, we go to exegesis, the translation, vocabulary, form, syntax, and grammar, things that are taught in seminary. Those who are leading the church should have an understanding of how to use languages, of how to draw out from the Bible what is in there. And exegesis is the drawing out of what is in the Bible. Rather than reading into it what you want it to say, it is the drawing out of Scripture. Now, you do those three things in order to then be able to do biblical theology. Biblical theology is what many of you have heard of, K. Arthur's inductive Bible study. K. Arthur did not invent inductive Bible study. Right? Inductive Bible study is biblical theology. But what that means is you're taking the Bible only, and you're reading one book at a time, and you're saying, here's what this book has to say about A, B, C, or D. And that is an excellent method of Bible study, but it is not the only method of Bible study. If you think that she is the highest level of Bible study, I would have to tell you that you're probably mistaken, at least in my opinion. Because the next level then is systematic theology. And systematic theology is taking all of the various books and the statements of the various books and using the one to help you interpret the other, so that Scripture begins to interpret Scripture. So we find in passages, for example, where James says, that you think that it's faith alone that saves you? Ha 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 ha, it's not faith alone, it's works. And then you turn around and you see Paul saying it's by faith that you're saved, and it had nothing to do with works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do you put the two together? That's systematic theology, right? And there's a lot of explanation behind that. Now, those 1 through 5 steps are very, very, very pivotal. You have to have all that in a row before you can do practical theology. The practical theology is the counseling, the saying, well, if all this is true, then with your problem, here's how we think maybe we ought to approach resolving it and helping you to change. But I would suggest that many people do level 6 without doing 1 through 5. And if you do level 6 without 1 through 5, it is not biblical counseling. And turn over to your next page, you'll see that. The implication here is...
Including preachers? Preachers do that often. They're dangerously close to excluding 1 through 5 and going to level 6 a lot of times by saying, you know, 6 ways of improving your home life. And, you know, they give psychological answers rather than biblical answers a lot of times.
Yeah, no doubt. But level 6 without levels 1 through 5 is not biblical counseling. However, levels 1 through 5 without level 6 is incomplete and ineffective. So if you just, if you can think about the reason why people don't go to church or the reason why they don't go to the pastor for counseling, they'll say, well, the pastor just takes the Bible and hits me over the head with it. Right? That's, I think, a cop-out, but I think something that you'll hear frequently. And it's because the pastors haven't learned how to take what they know from levels 1 through 5 and make it real to somebody's life. And the one thing that you'll find that the most popular pastors do, right or wrongly, is they give application. They help somebody say, oh, here's an area of need in my life, and here's how to solve it. Whether they're giving you correct biblical interpretation or not, the popular pastors are the ones who do that. Okay, does that make sense? So you really have to be a theologian to be an excellent counselor. Now, that being said, does that mean then that those of you who haven't gone to seminary or don't know Hebrew and Greek ought to go home and forget about it? No, I'm not saying that, because you can learn from individuals who have done all of that and learn what they've done, and take in their information and study it to make sure that it's correct, being good Bereans, and then using it. But you want to make sure that the individuals that you're listening to or utilizing have gone through the canon, the hermeneutics, the exegesis, the biblical theology, the systematic theology, before they start telling you, here are your answers to life's questions. Right. That make sense? Okay. Well, the pastor is the only person in Scripture, it's given the authority and the command to counsel the pastor elder. His job is to shepherd. And what makes him different from what I'll call the informal counseling that many of you will wind up doing is the weight of the authority of the church. Right? The church position that he is in is one of authority, and you are, according to Hebrews, to submit to those who rule over you. So the pastor who does not know how to counsel is not utilizing the tools that God has actually called him to utilize. But the church that won't submit to the pastor is in rebellion to what Scripture has to say, if, again, the pastor is correctly exegeting what Scripture has to say. All right, so some questions that I need to ask then. Is it possible that some of what I've been doing in level 6 isn't firmly grounded in levels 1 through 5? Okay. Or is it possible that I have not put a sufficient amount of effort into developing levels 1 through 5, and I'm simply running out and buying the latest book on how to do something rather than having taken the time to really learn how to study the Bible. So when is biblical counseling biblical? Is when it recognizes the Bible as sufficient. Now, sufficiency of the Bible is the latest in a long string of dilemmas that have occurred that are separating Christian church from Christian church. Right? Inerrancy of the Bible is something that has separated churches, whether the Bible is without error or not. The authority of the Scripture is something that has separated churches. And in this situation, sufficiency is going to be also. In other words, is the Bible all that we need for life and godliness? And the problem is, the Bible says nothing at all about how to build a nuclear submarine. Okay? So, if the Bible doesn't relate to chemistry, and the Bible doesn't relate to physical sciences, and the Bible doesn't relate to mathematics, then surely there is truth about living that's outside of the Bible as well. That's the dilemma that we run into. And my answer is, the Bible claims to be all that we need for life and godliness. It doesn't claim to be a manual for building a submarine or for doing mathematics or developing chemistry, but it does claim to be a manual by which we have everything that we need for life and godliness. So when someone asks you that kind of question, you have to understand, the Bible's claim is that for your life, this is all you need for your godliness. Right? Now, the problem, though, is the reason why we don't recognize it is because of the noetic effect of sin. Right, in other words, sin's effect on my ability to think and reason. And B, because of the effect of the thinker's presuppositions. The effect of a thinker's presuppositions. Let me give you a classic on that. If I were to take 20 people and put them in a room, and I would take each one aside before they walked into the room, and I would say, one person in this room is a homosexual, and I want you to be able to tell me who it is when we come back out. Right. What have I done? I planted a presupposition into each of the minds of those 20 people. None of them whom we know that we know of is homosexual. But I colored the way they are now going to view everything each of the other 20 people do. And if somebody sits with his legs crossed like this rather than legs crossed like this, or any of the classical syndrome that someone might associate with homosexuality, then I come out and I'll ask, well, who'd you think? They will give me very minute reasons for why that one or that one or it's this one. Okay, I've colored the presupposition. The same thing is true for us. We talked about the Bible being an Eastern book, but we read it as Westerners. So what we find out is that we read it with a different set of glasses on, that it's not the same. So, therefore, the Bible must have functional control. And the Bible must have active functional control. Here's what we need, we mean by this. In fact, we'll read the last thing. Therefore, the Bible must have active functional control, even to the degree that the concept is emphasized in the model of counseling that is done. I know of a man who was asked to take over a large seminary. And when he went there, he got rid of the psychology department in the seminary. And then took and developed biblical counseling under the Department of Theology, and had the counseling that is done now be taught by theologians, and was considered radical for his actions, right? And was faced a lot of heat because of what he did. And the question becomes, why would getting rid of a department of psychology and putting a counseling program under the department of theology be radical? Why would it be dangerous? Because one would think that those who know theology best should be able to answer the questions to life best. Right? But that's not how it's viewed in most colleges and seminaries, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody in particular. All I'm saying is, even in the Christian realm, we are at the point where we have to be careful. Just because somebody has a PhD after his name or something comes from a certain school does not automatically mean that what they're saying is accurate or biblical. I would also say that there are some people who teach, for example, that our emotional needs are just too deep. If you live your life as a Christian, going through, ministering to others, and going to church, and that's all you do, you're just a regular old Christian person, that's okay, but you're not really going to live life to the fullest. It's not until you get in touch with your unconscious nature and realize your deep needs that you will become self-actualized and you will be able to really be the kind of Christian that you should be. So you know, you can say to that person, can you show me where in Scripture it says that you have these deep unconscious needs that we have to solve? No, but it's biblical. Okay, well, can you give me anything, and maybe in the New Testament? And if you're lucky, they might give you something like Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God, or something that causes them to try to find these deep hidden needs. Now, all of us have needs. I'm not trying to put that, as, you know, down. What I'm suggesting is, what is deeper than the thoughts and the intents of the heart? But if we're not careful, what we've done, and the church has done, is we get to the point where we essentially say, let me see if I have it the way I want to say it. The more we allow counselors to take the place of pastors, and by the way, in seminaries today, the hottest program is counseling program. Right? It's not the pastor's program, it's the counseling program. Right? Something's wrong. Right? The more we turn over the problems of schizophrenia and depression and others to these individuals, we get to the point where essentially what we're saying is, you know, all I really have is a personal relationship with the God of the universe whose resources are at my disposal. And his son interceding on my behalf and the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and the sufficient word of the Bible in my hand, but what do you expect me to do with that? Right? They have the answers. We don't. Right? That's essentially what the church has done for the last 150 years. Okay? And my suggestion to you is that we need to step up to that plate. Right? And lastly, biblical counseling is biblical when it is elastic enough to grow with the counselor's understanding of Scripture. When it's elastic enough to grow with the biblical counselor's view of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, when you get your PhD in a form of counseling, you tend to stay there. And everybody that comes in gets counseled the same way, whether it's Rogerian, Skinnerian, or, you know, whatever methods you get your degree in. And you teach the same thing for the next 20 or 30 years. Whereas for us, the more that we can learn in the Bible the more that we can grow. And if you're here just beginning in your Christian walk, it's just like reaching out to somebody and helping evangelize them. Would you say that you're a better evangelist now than you were 5 years ago? And if you've ever taught, you look back at your notes from 5 or 10 years ago, have you ever been embarrassed by what you said or what you taught, thinking, the Lord used that? Okay? When it's elastic enough to grow with your growth, and hopefully 5 or 10 years from now, we'll look back at where we are now and say, boy, I was really naive then. Right? That's the goal. So we're trying to keep it growing and elastic. Okay, now that happens to be just kind of a one-page nutshell, if you will. Yes?
We're missing.
Gnostic. Ah. Okay. When it can be derived and understood by any growing believer. Romans 15:14. Now, again, the reason why we use the term Gnostic is the counselor is the special. He's got hidden knowledge. You go to him and he will help you. And that's what the Gnostics taught in the first century, that there was hidden knowledge that only they knew. And today it's also known as New Age movement. The New Age movement teaches that they have special hidden knowledge that if you pay enough money, they'll give you. Is it getting warm in here? A lady's comfortable or getting warm. This is the worst time of the day to teach. So I don't want to let her get too warm or whatever else. But you okay? All right.
You missed that one. Ask the bar. We'll get that one.
A and B over again under Roman numeral 3.
Under Roman, I'm doing a lousy job. Okay, I'm sleeping on the job. I don't know where I am. Okay. Oh, okay. Instead of a Gnostic flavor, only the counselor has a hidden or special knowledge. Then resulting in the increased confidence on the part of believers, on the part of qualified believers. Uh-huh. Like my teaching.
Roman numeral 1.
Yes.
You jumped into it and they weren't tracking.
When it recognizes the Bible as foundational.